And we'll go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you again for an opportunity, Lord, to hear your words and hear them taught. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us your words. What a blessing they are. And Father, we pray now and we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the songs that you've given people to write down so that we can sing about you. What a great thing you've done. Not only have you given us your words, you've given us songs to sing about you. And we thank you for those, Lord. And now, Father, we pray that as we go through your words, that we would be taught by the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, as he is the author of these words. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Okay. Now, we had to run through that real quick last week, that parable of the sower. We ran through the rest of that stuff, but just a quick review of that parable of the sower. It can be applied to both the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, okay? It's mentioned in Matthew, it's mentioned in Luke, and it's mentioned in Mark. In Matthew, it's mentioned as the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. In Mark and Luke, it's mentioned as the kingdom of God parable. Okay, so it can be applied to both. And we've talked about this before, that when it's kingdom of heaven, but if the Bible goes in and says it's kingdom of God, then it can be applied to both. Okay, and in Matthew, they're hearing the word of the kingdom. In Mark and Luke, they're hearing the word. Okay, and I got this word down here. I don't know what this means. But anyway, so the kingdom of heaven points to, what does it point to? The kingdom of heaven. It points to the kingdom of God. What does Jesus say? He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so that's the kingdom of heaven. All these things shall be added unto you, when he says that to the Jews. In Matthew, I think it was Matthew 6. But basically what he's saying is, in order for the kingdom of heaven to come in, the king, you have to get your hearts right. And that's the kingdom of God. That's within you. Okay? That's what the Bible says. The kingdom of God is within you. And so once you get, the Jews were to get their hearts right, then the kingdom of heaven would have came in. But they've rejected and rejected and rejected. Okay? And so eventually, they get their heart right. They get their hearts right as a nation at the end of the tribulation. And then the Lord comes in and brings the kingdom in. The kingdom of heaven. And so that's what this parable is talking about. The heart. The four different hearts. Right? And so that's the parable of the sower here. And when that nation finally gets right with God, then that word of God effectually works in those that believe. It's interesting. You see here, when the guy's heart is good, it says, but he that receiveth seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. And it also beareth, which also beareth fruit. Let's go to the Mark one. Let's go to the Mark, Mark 4. 4:1. So he understands it. Okay. And we'll go to verse 20. And, okay, yeah, verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, right? And bring forth fruit. So in Matthew, they're hearing it and understanding it. In Mark, they're hearing it and receiving it. Let's go to Luke. Luke 8. Luke 8, I think it's 4 through, what is it, 4 through 15. Okay. But, and that which fell among thorns, okay, verse 15. But that on the good ground, Luke 8, verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. Right? So not only do they understand it, but they receive it and they keep it. And that's what a good heart, that's what a good heart does. And all the other hearts are hearts that really don't get any benefit from the Word of God. Okay? Okay, so just wanted to point that stuff out to you, and then we'll get into verse 24 of Matthew chapter 13. Now, this parable is going to be kingdom of heaven. Okay, it's not a kingdom of God parable here. It's not mentioned anywhere else as the kingdom of God. Verse 24. The Bible says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came, and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Okay. Now, this man, it says right here, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man, okay, which sowed good seed in his field. The man in the parables is Jesus Christ, okay? It could be servants or somebody working for Jesus Christ, but it's Jesus Christ or servants or apostles. It's somebody sowing this seed. And we know Jesus Christ has put forth his seed, okay? The Word of God. The field in the parables is always the world. That's the world. And God is, Jesus is putting his seed out into his world, or into this world. And that's the case in the parables. Who is God's enemy? We know who God's enemy is. It's the devil, Satan. And Satan is a destroyer. And he wants nothing more than to take that which is good and destroy it. And this is how he tries to go about it. Okay? Jesus sows the good seed into the field, which is the world. He sows his word into the field, the world. Some of the seeds fall on the wayside. It's the heart. This is the wayside heart. Some of them fall on the stony heart. And some of them fall on the thorny heart. And some of them fall on a good heart or good ground, as we find in the parable of the sower. Now, the ones that fall on good ground are going to spring up, and they're going to start to grow. And it looks like the first chance the enemy gets, first time somebody falls asleep at the wheel or falls asleep on his watch, the enemy comes in. He's waiting for that opportunity, right? He comes in there, and he starts putting these little plants in there. Now, you can say that they're seed, but I'm thinking that they're plants. They're already sprouted, okay? Even though the Bible doesn't say that there, that's how I'm envisioning this. I don't see where he's sowing seeds. He's sowing tares. It looks like tares are already something that's sprouted, all right? That's the way I understand it. But these tares, then he leaves. He goes his way. He puts these things down. And the servants, they don't know that this guy came in there. They don't know that he did anything. They don't know that anybody did anything. And these things, these plants, these plants can destroy a man's field, okay? In that when he harvests them, we'll get into that a little bit. But basically the destroyer wants to destroy the good work of the sower. All right, this man that sowed these seeds. Now, if these tares are just plain old weeds, if they're just plain old weeds, as the New Bibles claim that they are, right? You go to the New Bibles, it doesn't say tares. It says weeds. And it kind of throws your thinking off here. It throws your thinking off because weeds could be anything. It could be anything. And you can put any weed down in somebody's garden and they're going to know right away, unless you've done your research and picked out the perfect weed that's going to match this plant and grow, and nobody's ever going to know until the fruit comes out. Why do they have to change it? Why do they have to change it from a tare? But they do. They change it to a weed because that's the modern English of today and nobody says tare anymore, and that's why they change it, and it throws your thinking off. But if it was just any old weed, you could pick it out of the ground before it ever took root and started wrapping its roots around the other plants, okay? But these guys, they don't know about these weeds. They don't know about these tares yet. The Bible says here, "But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit," they don't know that these tares are a counterfeit. They don't know. They look exactly like the wheat that was planted, the seed, the good seed that sprouted up. They look exactly like it. And these servants, they haven't got a clue until the fruit comes out, which is on a wheat plant. You've got these little seeds that start popping up, and they're about so long or something. But these things, they look exactly like it, and it's almost a perfect counterfeit of the real wheat plant, and you can't tell the real plant from the tare until that thing fruits. Anybody can tell a plain old weed from a wheat plant. And you can get rid of it before it actually intertwines. Now, if you try to, once this fruit comes out, this is why it's important. The enemy knows that if they try to get rid of that weed, right? That's why he plants a counterfeit. If they try to get rid of it, there's going to be casualties. There's going to be other plants that are going to come up with this wheat. And if they try just to cut the top off, this thing will sprout up again real quick. Or, you know what I'm saying? So it's important that you get the whole thing. You leave a little tiny root there, and this thing's going to keep sprouting up. And maybe break off and make two of them. Who knows? But if you look in the encyclopedia and you do a little research, there's this plant that's called the Lolium tumulentum. Basically, I'm going to read it here, a.k.a. a poison darnel or cocky. I think that's how you say it, C-O-C-K-I-E. It's also known as darnel. And it usually grows in the same production zones as wheat, and it's, according to the encyclopedia, it's considered a weed, all right? And the similarity between the two plants is so extensive that in some regions, this thing called the kaki is referred to as false wheat. And it bears a close resemblance to wheat until the ear appears. Wow, they even say that in an encyclopedia, the ear. So there could be an ear on a wheat plant, guys and gals. It's just not on a piece of corn or a corn stalk. And they admit it. This is modern day encyclopedia, right? But the ears on a real wheat plant are so heavy that it makes the entire plant droop over, almost like it's bowing. It droops downward. But the L. Tumulentum, whose ears are light, stands up straight. The wheat will also turn a brown when ripe, like a golden brown, a gold color, when ripe. Whereas the darnel, the seeds are black. Right? Black. When the lolium matures, the spikelets, those are those little kernels on there with the little hair sticking out, right? The spikelets turn edgeways to the rachis. So I'm thinking it's out like that. Okay, it's going down and out. They're turning sideways. And whereas the wheat spikelets, they remain as they grow, as they've been grew previously. The darnel also looks, it looks nourishing. Looks like you could eat this plant. But it's poisonous and it could cause death. And therefore, it's destined to die and be cut away and cast into fire and burn, right? It's no good for human consumption. And in this parable, the wheat are those that have received the word of God on good ground, right? That's what they've done. They've received the word of God on good ground. And they've sought after God and his righteousness, and they found the Son, and they've trusted in him, and as their Messiah. The darnel, though, on the other hand, they're the false wheat. And those are the ones that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 3:5. Now we'll go up to verse 1. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Okay? And so, you'll be able to tell these people away, apart from somebody that's a true believer. It's going to be by their fruit. It's going to be by their fruit. Those that are trusting in Jesus, and those that are not, they can appear the same, but the Bible says that you'll know them by their fruit. Matthew 7. It's right there. Matthew 7:16. The Bible says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Weeds, tares. Are you going to gather the figs of the tare? No. You eat them, you're going to die, right? So, that's what shows what people really are, is their fruit. That's how you can tell them apart. What are they saying? What are they doing? Who are the people that are following them? What are they saying? What are they doing? And such. Such the like. James 2:18. James 2:18. Folks, you can apply these verses right, to today. James 2:18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you thee my faith by my works. Hey, it all comes down to the heart. If you got a bad heart, are you going to have any good fruit? The Bible says you're not going to have anything good. If your heart's good, it's going to produce. And it's going to produce and bear fruit. The fruit of the righteous are golden. Golden brown. That's when you look at a wheat plant when it's mature and it's all ripe, ready to go. Golden brown. And it's so heavy that the plant seems to bow down as if it was humbling itself to the Creator above. But not the tare. The tare doesn't have enough fruit on it. And the fruit it has doesn't give credit to God. Doesn't bow itself. So when you're looking out at this field, when these servants go out and they look out at the field and they see all these golden boughs bowing over with heaviness, and then they see these all these little things sticking straight up in the air. Now you can see and envision how these people would come to that man and say, hey, didn't you put good seed out in that field? Says, hey, right here. But while the man slept, he says, so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, dost thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? They could see it, that it, the tares. They could see by the way they were standing. They could see by the color of the fruit. The color of the fruit. Eating the fruit of the righteous leads to life, but eating the fruit of the unrighteous leads to death. And Jesus is the righteous. And the enemy, which is the devil, is the unrighteous. And the animal and the enemy sows terrors that'll kill you if you eat it. What is Satan's working here on earth today? What's his working? He's a counterfeit. He's a counterfeit. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 11. Second Corinthians 11, 14. The Bible says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Whose end shall be according to their works. And so, that's what he does. That's what the devil does. He's a counterfeit. And he tries to imitate the good seed. And he does that by sowing seeds of tares, or sowing plants that are tares out into the world. And he's a counterfeit. And in the tribulation, remember this is Kingdom of Heaven parable, he's going to counterfeit the Kingdom of Heaven. But the field is still Jesus Christ. It's still his. He's planting the seed in the field, the good seed, still in the tribulation. Even during this time of Jacob's trouble, God is going to sow good seed in his field, but the devil is going to sow counterfeits. And it looks like the devil is going to sow more counterfeit than the Lord's going to have good seed coming up and growing into wheat. But when Jesus comes back for his remnant and to set up his kingdom, he's going to first take care of those tares. That's what the Bible says here. He's going to first take care of them. Let's go back to verse 27. So the servants of the householder came. Matthew 13:27. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And now, folks, if you go to Amos 3:7, I'll just spit that one out. It looks like servants are the prophets. Okay? Who does Jesus Christ have roaming around on that earth, on this earth, during the tribulation? He's got some prophets, but he's got these 144,000 Jews roaming around. Okay? It's not the prophet's job. Right? It's not the prophet's job to root up the false prophets. That's not their job. Maybe it was in the Old Testament, but it's not since Christ. It's not their job. It's their job to spot the tares, and it's our job to spot those tares, but it's not our job to root them up. It's not our job to root them up. We're to take note of them. The Bible says what? To mark those. We're to mark them. And when the Lord finally gets to the point where he's going to remove the tare, the indication of this verse is he doesn't just cut them. He pulls the whole thing out. That's why he tells them, hey, they have to grow together. They have to grow together. Because he doesn't leave anything left of that tear when he goes to get rid of it. He gets rid of it all, the root and everything. He says to them, hey, that's I got other people that do that job, that particular job. The wicked in this world, they have to run its course. It has to grow up with the good. That's the way it's set up. And that's why we're to mark those that cause divisions. And that's found in Romans 16:17. In the tribulation, though, you're not going to be able to tell whose God's servants are between Satan's servants, as they'll both have a mark on them. They'll both have a mark on them. Where that's found in Revelation 7. And go there. Revelation 7, 1. Here's the tribes of Israel. This is 144,000. And if you can see in verse 3, say, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Look, if you would, to Revelation 13, 13. That's God's servants. That's context. There's the 12 tribes there, and he's pulling out 12,000 out of each tribe. Revelation 13, 13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he hath power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Satan counterfeits the works of Jesus Christ, and in the tribulation, the only way that you'll be able to tell who the tare is by their fruit. What color is their fruit? Gold, golden brown, or black? And that's why it'll be very, very difficult for that Jew to tell which servant is telling the truth. Because you have God's servants telling the Jew not to take the mark, and they have a mark. And you have Satan's servants telling them to take a mark, and they have a mark. Who do I listen to? He's telling me something that appears that he did already. But the angels put that mark on him. See how easy it's going to be to deceive people in a tribulation? Once the harvest is ready, the Lord will send his reapers, and he'll lead that found in Thessalonians 1:6. He's revealed with his holy angels taking vengeance on them that know not God. And he's going to gather the tares and bind them to be burned, and the wheat he gathers for himself. Now, these Kingdom of Heaven passages or parables, they may have some application to the end during the millennium and in the millennium and at the end of the millennium. And the reason why I say that is because now look at what he says here. But while men slept, what's that tribulation, that thousand-year period? It's a time of rest. It's a time of rest. And he doesn't rebuke these people for sleeping. And the millennium is going to go more, we think, 1,000 years. But it's going to be longer than 1,000 years, folks. Because the devil is loosed after the 1,000 years. And he's there for a short season. He's there for a short season. Revelation 20, and we'll be done. Revelation 20. Verse 7. He gets thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. Those are the tares popping up. Everybody's at rest. The whole world's at rest. And here's the devil sowing those little weeds, getting those little people. It says right there, and the devil did and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So they're going to come, and they're going to try to attack Jesus Christ. And it's going to be the end of the world at that point. He's going to melt the world with fire. And then everybody's going to be standing at the judgment. The tares and the good seed. And we'll go ahead and stop there and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for your words. And we're grateful for them. And we pray that we would have hearts that would receive them. And hearts to believe them. And hearts that understand. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.